Good evening, everyone. It's always nice to come up here and to look and to see such a good crowd. So great to see you all. You'll have to bear with me. I've been fighting a cold for the most part of this week, and I finally feel like I'm starting to get my voice back. So praise the Lord for that. So if I have to turn aside and cough or something like that, it's because I'm trying to clear my throat. But anyway, it's great to be here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read a chunk of verses starting at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Sorry. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So we'll stop there for now. I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his words. Let's just go before him once again. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The solid rock, Lord God. All other ground truly is sinking sand. In this world, it can look very appealing and very enticing, but only the Lord Jesus Christ is the solid rock. Father, I pray there's anyone here who does not yet know the solid rock, that they've not lashed their rope to him, they're not clinging to him. I pray that they would come to him, Father, in forgiveness and find repentance of their sins, Lord God. And for those of us here who have anchored our souls in the solid rock, I pray that the words shared this evening would be a great reminder that he is indeed our solid rock. He is firm. He is solid. There are no cracks nor faults or anything in him, Lord God. Thank you for the words of the scriptures that remind us of who he is, the truths that we can cling to. So, Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would work and speak through the thoughts that will be shared to everyone here, myself included, that we would be encouraged, perhaps convicted and challenged and reminded of who you are. Use this meeting for your honor and for your glory. We ask and pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been thinking a lot about time and change lately. How the world, and each one of us for that matter, changes over time. Now, one thing about me, I'm not always a big fan of change. I'm sure my wife can attest to this. I like routine, and I can be a bit stubborn at times. Change can sometimes make me a little bit uncomfortable. But even though I'm not a big fan of change, I do understand that sometimes change is for the better. But of course, sometimes change can be for the worst, too. Now, granted, I'm 34 years old already, and already I'm thinking about time and change. So I'm sure, if the Lord wills it, of course, I'll be thinking about this even more in the years or decades to come, as my hair turns more gray. Or if I follow my father's footsteps and start losing my hair. Let's hope that doesn't happen. Anyway, sometimes I flash back to my college and career gatherings back in Fredericton when I was in university. I think of the group of friends that I had over there. and how much things have changed over the years for them and for myself included. Some are married, some have children, some were married but are divorced. But sadly, I have no idea where some of them are anymore. But worst of all, some members of that group who were once so on fire for the Lord back then have either turned their backs on him now, or that fire is almost non-existent. And in some cases, the fire and the passion that some of them once had for the gospel of Christ has been replaced by a fire and passion for something else, such as, I don't know, the deconstruction movement, the deconversion movement, or even agnosticism or atheism. Some have chosen not to even call themselves Christians anymore. Brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, time and change, while unavoidable and sometimes necessary, can become very great enemies. And that's why verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2 here in particular really speaks to me when I think about these things. Let me read it again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I love the ESV translation of this verse, which says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Everything we know about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ, we've heard, haven't we? We've heard this message of salvation from the Word of God and from those who preach it. We've heard about Jesus. But it's been around 2,000 years since our Savior walked this planet. So alas, that means none of us here were able to see him or meet him face to face back then. We've not seen him yet, but we've heard about him. And many of us here tonight have heard the message of the gospel repeatedly in places like this. And whether you're here for the first time tonight or you're here regularly, be prepared because you're going to hear the message again tonight. But anyway, yes, we've heard, but we can see the effects of the gospel and the word of God in our lives and the lives of those around us. But we've never seen our Savior yet with our own eyes, unlike the apostles who were there and were able to see him and touch him and behold him. So yes, we haven't seen him yet, but praise his name. There will come a day when every one of us who believe will finally be able to see him with our own eyes, and our faith will become sight, but not right now. So as the years go by, folks, and as the hard times come, and as everything changes around you, pay close attention to and hold fast to the truths that you've heard from the Word of God since the very beginning. How we all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. How God is holy and righteous and he must punish our sins. But because of his great love for us, he gave his only begotten Son, the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. And that if you repent of your sins and believe, you can be forgiven and born again and made new. And how once you're saved, we're called to live for the things above, to not be conformed to this world. And so many truths. But again, pretty much everyone back in my college and career days, whether it was in Fredericton or when I went to other provinces, etc., or even my youth group days here in Charlottetown, that wasn't yesterday, I'll tell you that, they were all in the same boat as we are tonight. Well aware of the gospel message and how great God's gift of salvation was. So many people have heard it. So many people have professed it. But even still, as of today, some no longer associate themselves with the body of Christ or the things of God. Or even worse, some are very antagonistic towards those things now. But why? What happened? Well, there's no general answer for that question. Every person is unique in their own circumstances, but there have been some common factors that I've observed and noticed in the things I've seen over the years. Some quote-unquote former Christians, they cite as reasons for why they left spiritual abuse within the church that they experienced or they know other people who experienced. Some others talk about disappointment in the people of God or even in God himself. Some cite unbelief now that the things of the Bible are true. Some cite unanswered prayers. Some cite a longing for freedom that they believe can only be found in the things of the world. And so on, and so on. The thing is, though, when a person who used to be on fire for the Lord turns their back on him, that doesn't just happen overnight, in my opinion, for the most part. This kind of thing often happens gradually and subtly as time goes on. It could start perhaps with some bitterness festering in their heart about something. Perhaps there's some doubt and unbelief that gets tossed in there as well. Perhaps there's some sins that they keep falling into over and over again, which makes them start to lose hope. It could be a combination of all those things. But then, a sudden major storm comes in their life, and the next thing you know, they left the things of God behind. The Lord Jesus even warned that this would happen to some people when he talked about the seeds that were being sown on the different types of soil. One picture that comes to mind here is a ship tied to a massive rock on the shore. Over time, the rope that holds the ship to that rock can wear out if it's not maintained or strengthened, right? Not only that, sometimes a storm can come, which results in even more wear and tear and strain on the rope. And should that rope fray and eventually snap, the ship will then gradually drift away from the shore until over time it vanishes over the horizon completely. And you know, each of those reasons that people often give as to why they've turned their back on the body of Christ or even on Christ himself, abuse within the church, disappointments, unanswered prayers, etc., etc., I believe that those were the moments when the rope finally snapped for that person. Now, and I say this delicately here, perhaps one of the reasons that the rope snapped for this person and they drifted away was because there was no real genuine saving faith by that person in the rock in the first place. Sometimes. The rock, of course, being our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So consequently, their rope was not maintained or taken care of before the storm came. Perhaps it was a lack of time being spent in God's word already or in prayer. Perhaps this person had already stopped coming to the meetings or associating with other members of the body of Christ, whether that's within the meetings or outside of the meetings. And speaking of which, perhaps there was a lack of witness or help or aid from other members of the body of Christ to help this person who was starting to drift away. This is not a race that you can run alone, folks. But the thing is, every single one of these examples that people cite today as to why they've turned their back on the things of God, they're not new things. There are plenty of believers in the past and present who endured the very same things as these people, and while their rope may have endured some wear and tear during that storm, and the ship could have drifted away a little bit, in the end, they still stayed strong in their faith and remained anchored to the rock. And perhaps their faith was ultimately strengthened in the end by these things too. If you believe that the rock, which is the Lord Jesus, can keep your ship secure and safe on the shore, then you will maintain your connection to it. And it's similar for salvation in a sense. We're saved by faith in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the good works, the new life that come afterwards are a result of that faith, not the cause of it. Of course, though, we're still human. And we can stumble from time to time and let things slip a little bit. But no true, genuine believer's ship will ever be lost over the horizon forever. Their rope or fellowship with God may strain from time to time. Their ship could even drift away a bit from the rock from time to time and take on some damage, much like a believer's walk and testimony. But whether a person is a genuine believer or not, if they're in a circumstance like this and they're slipping away or they've already slipped away, as long as they still breathe and their ship has not sunk yet, there is still hope for genuine faith and repentance to come and for them to come home to the shore again, much like the prodigal son and daughter. What's even more remarkable, brothers and sisters, is that our Savior himself, he endured many of the things that people often cite as to why they've lost their faith or fell away. But now, of course, when I talk about these things that people say as to why they've fallen away, let's not make light of these things, especially people who have endured abuse. These are very serious issues. They need to be addressed very carefully and compassionately. And if someone in here personally has endured one of these things before, then I want you to know tonight that the Lord Jesus understands your pain. He sees you in your pain, and he can comfort you and strengthen you through it. You've endured verbal abuse, so too did your Savior. When he was hanging on that cross, for example, the insults, the mockeries, the blasphemies that were hurled his way while he was hanging up there would break even the strongest of hearts. Much of his own family, with the exception of his mother and father, didn't even believe in him at first. And I bet there were some family members among the crowd in that temple in Nazareth that led him up to the hilltop to try and cast him down that day. You've endured physical abuse, so too did your Savior. Probably worse than anyone. He was completely unrecognizable, it says, while he was hanging on that cross. You've been accused of something you didn't actually do, so was he. You've been betrayed by the so-called people of God, so was he. You felt abandoned by God himself, so did he. While he was hanging on that cross. And there's so many more examples. He truly is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So if you're sitting here tonight and you think there's no possible way anyone can understand what you've been through, the Lord Jesus probably understands what you're going through more than anyone in this world. And he loves you with a love that is unmatched by anyone else or anything else in this world today. And you know why he endured all that abuse from man and judgment from God on the cross that day? It was all for you. To rescue you from your sins and to pay your debts, you can come to him and be made brand new. So why do we forget so often to come to him? Whether it's for comfort or healing, that he's more willing to provide. Why do we forget? Why do we keep seeking comfort and healing and satisfaction, fulfillment in other places and things and people in the world that are never going to satisfy truly? So as time goes by for you, and as the storms come and the changes come and go in this life, hold fast to the words that have been written in this book and do not let any of them slip away. I quoted these verses last time I was here, but they're just as applicable again. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, the Lord Jesus says, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're here tonight and you're tempted to let go of the rock, or you feel like your rope is on the verge of snapping and you're drifting away from him, I want to remind you, there's nothing wrong with the rock that you're holding on to. Nothing. The rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is tried and true. There are no cracks in him, no fractures in him, no faults in him. He's still just as true and solid now as he was the day when you first heard this gospel message and believed. And if you have not already, then believe in him tonight and do not put it off. Lash your ship to him and rest in the fact that he can and he will keep you secure no matter what the storms come your way if you trust in him. No matter how thick and brutal a storm can be in this life, he has held and kept many a ship firm and secure and close to the shore before. And while the endless horizon and the oceans out there can look very appealing and perhaps even freeing, all that will be found ultimately there is death. Because we live in a world of hardship and pain, folks. And the Lord Jesus never once promised that our lives were going to be easy. And pain can come even at the most unexpected times and from the most surprising of places. And no Christian, no matter how hot their fire burns, for the Lord is exempt from this. But why is this world filled with so much pain and suffering? Sin. Why does abuse happen, even in the church sometimes? Sin. I read a post on Facebook a while back where someone, a former Christian who was quote-unquote deconstructed, they wrote a post blaming a lot of the suffering in this day and age on evangelical Christianity. And while I understand why they might think that, the real reason for all the suffering in this day and age is not Christianity, it's sin. If an elder abuses someone in the church, do they get praise in the scriptures for that? No. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives a whole list of qualifications for those who oversee the church, and nowhere does it say that one of the requirements is for them to cause as much pain, abuse to the flock as possible. No. Nothing like that. Okay. Time flies. So, coming back to our passage now, let's take a look at some verses here quickly. Verses 10 and to 12 of chapter 1 here remind us of some very important truths tonight. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Like I talked about earlier, we can't escape time and the changes that it will bring to us. It's unavoidable. Everything around us is going to change in the years and decades to come in this world, and we too are going to change. But guess what? The Lord will never change. And he does not need to. And neither will his words, nor should they. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And look at this last phrase in verse 12 here. Thy years shall not fail, or as the ESV puts it, your years will have no end. We are all bound by time, yes, as is the world around us, but not the Lord. He's outside of time. There'll never be a day when the Lord will cease to exist. And there has never been a day when the Lord did not exist either. So long after this changing world and everything within it, including us, have come and gone, the Lord will still be here. So with that in mind, who are we to think sometimes that we know better than him? I read another quote from a different former Christian who also deconstructed, quote unquote, and he said this: I find myself strangely being more tolerant or loving or accepting than God is. Crazy, isn't it? I can't imagine what would make a mortal human being have the courage to say something like that. But you know what? That's what sin does, folks. Sin corrupts and changes the heart for the worst. Look what it did to King Saul in the Old Testament. And look what it can do to you and I on a daily basis if left unchecked and unrepented. Sin puffs us up. It makes us think that we're so much greater than we really are. And it can make us think that we know more than God himself does. Sin is dangerous, folks, especially that sin nature that lurks within you. More often than we realize, sin can blind us and make us blame other things for what's going on in the world today. Sin can make us miss the truth of the gospel or ignore it. Sin can make us think that certain lifestyle choices are acceptable to God, so therefore no repentance is necessary. Sin convinces us that we're good people by nature and therefore are in no danger of judgment. So truly, sometimes the enemy works very quickly, but other times he works very slowly and very subtly, gradually shifting our thoughts and our minds until years down the road we're unrecognizable. Gone is the young man who was zealous for God, in their place is a man zealous for atheism instead. Gone is the young woman who would go humbly before God in prayer, and in their place is a preacher of all things self, which is a huge part of this deconstruction movement today. It's all about how I feel. It's all about what I think. So I need to pick and choose what parts of the Bible are relevant to me in this day and age. Anything that doesn't make me feel good, therefore, cannot be true, and it must be destroyed. We need to tear down all the old ways and find a new way that works just for me. It's all over the place. So with all this in mind, folks, what are some ways to stand strong in a world of shifting sand? Well, one way is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 to 13. I'll just read these quickly. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I've talked about professing Christians who have turned their backs on the Lord already tonight. But again, one thing that many of them do in those situations, they start preaching another gospel, such as the elevation of self over anything else, or trying to disprove the gospel message. Here's something to think about, though. What will happen if those who fall away start trying to turn other people away from God, too, and cause them to stumble in their faith? I shudder at the thought, because the Lord has dire warnings in the Scripture for those who influence others to depart from the faith, doesn't he? What does the verse 2 here in chapter 2 say? Every transgression and disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward. We're all instruments, folks. All of us. But the question is, are you an instrument of righteousness to God or an instrument of unrighteousness to sin and the enemy? There's no third option here. You can never be an instrument just for yourself, despite what the enemy or your heart or your sin nature will try and tell you. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So one way to stand strong in a world of shifting sands and beliefs, don't let sin rule over you. And I'm not just talking about temptation to do wrong things here, which is true. I'm talking about letting sin shape your thoughts and mind. Letting sin distort you. As a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the body of Christ around you. You have the Word of God in front of you. You have everything you need to fight against sin and its deceptions. So remember that. Another way to stand strong is found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 to 7. And this is a big one. And verse 5 is actually one of my favorite verses of all time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not onto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Or, you know, I stand up here tonight and preach from the word as best as I can by the grace of God. And I pray and hope and trust that the Lord will somehow use what's being said here for his glory and for your encouragement or conviction, whatever your circumstances. But I know that I could say the wrong thing or make a mistake if I'm not careful. I know my own understandings can be misplaced or flawed if I'm not careful too. For that matter, sometimes I try to make a point or share my thoughts, but all that comes out is just a stuttering nonsense. That's exactly why we're called here, not to lean on our own understandings. And that's also why I have notes here. We have our own understandings, folks, and we should use them. But we should never, ever put all our trust in our own understandings, should we? We must not lean or gradually put all our weight on our own understandings. Because our own understandings can change and shift just like the world around us. How easy is it to trust and lean on our own thoughts and our own feelings and our own understandings rather than the Lord himself and his words, who's a solid rock, of course, like we talked about. So as the world changes around you and as time passes, above all else, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And always hold your own understandings up against his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart for the salvation of your soul. Trust in the Lord with all your heart for living this life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart when it comes to eternity. He's proved himself worthy numerous times of all our trust. So what's holding us back from giving it to him? We've already seen in the previous verses here in Hebrews how the Lord will stay the same as the world changes around us. And again, that means that he's still the same God today that he was when you were a newborn babe in Christ. And he can and he will work in ways that often go beyond your thoughts and understandings. I can attest to this, folks. I'm sure many people in this room could do the same. The Lord is the master of working behind the scenes in your life if you trust in him. He can nudge you in ways that only you and he will know. And he can drive you to make small decisions that will have big payoffs in the years to come. So to sum up so far, don't let sin reign over you, born again Christian. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings, born again Christian. And lastly, number 3, that verse that I so love that I quoted right near the beginning. Pay attention and hold fast to the things that you've heard from the beginning, born again Christian. Verse 3 gives us that sobering reminder. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Everything you are tonight as a born-again believer is based on what the Lord Jesus has done for you. He's the rock that you're holding on to, and your salvation is secure in him. And the things that you do, the connection, the fellowship you have, much like that rope I talked about, they're a result of that salvation. Like the ship being tied to the rock on shore with that rope, a rope would only be there if the ship had faith that the rock can hold it secure in the first place. When the angel said something in the scriptures, those things always came to pass. And our salvation here, what we believe, is based not just on what angels have said, but on what the Son of God himself has said. So as Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 to 4 remind us, how shall you and I escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The Word of God is a tried and true track record, folks. Again, the world today is all about getting rid of the old ways and finding new ways. When the truth is, we already have everything we need in Christ alone anyway, already. There's no need for anything new. We're already made new because of what He's done. And for that matter, when you think about it, there's nothing truly new out there under the sun anyways, folks. All the reasons that people give for falling away these days, all these new movements that are rising up today, they're made up of the same lies that have been told by the enemy since the Garden of Eden. They're just wearing different disguises, folks. There's nothing new under the sun. And I tell you one thing, the times in which we can let things slip the most are the times when we're not regularly in the Word of God, for example, listening to what the Lord has to say to us and allowing the Holy Spirit to work and change our hearts. And I know this from experience. So if you're here tonight, you're not born again, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Don't neglect it. Cling to it. And if you're here tonight and you are, or you claim to be born again, how shall you escape if you neglect this great salvation, or worse, twist it into something that it is not? And preach another gospel that elevates self over Christ. Hold fast to the things that you've heard from the Word of God since the beginning, folks. Don't let them slip. Now again, like I talked about, not all change is bad. We're called to grow and mature in our faith, aren't we? We're called to increase in our knowledge of God. We're called to run the race set before us. And one thing about running a race is that the surroundings around you are going to change. And if they're not changing, then that means you're standing still, aren't you, and not really getting anywhere. We're called to bear fruits worthy of righteousness, and that takes time and patience. And one day, we will hear that trumpet sound, and what does it say? We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So again, not all change is bad. So truly, we can't escape or avoid time and change, folks, but we can stay the course and hold fast to the things we've heard through it all. And let's never forget that all the different changes that can come over time, the Lord can and will use them together, work them together for your good if you trust in Him. Through it all, you're going to change, so is the world, but the Lord will not, and neither will His words, nor should they. Praise the Lord that we have a comforter by the name of the Holy Spirit, that we have the body of Christ as two. And speaking of which, we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, to help those who are slipping away or drifting away, if we notice that. Remembering and keeping in mind that each and every one of us are susceptible to this if we're not careful. Because truly, even for the person here tonight who knows deep down that they have drifted away and want to come home, the message of verse 3 is not just a warning, but kind of a comfort too, in a sense. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can try and drift away from the Lord completely, folks. You can try and escape the message of the gospel. Your ship with a snap rope can be tossed to and fro in the choppy, endless waters, and the shore can be nowhere in sight for you anymore. But you can never truly escape the Lord. You never will. He will still be there waiting for you to surrender and come home to Him again in repentance. He'll wait as long as He can until His grace runs out. So if you ever find yourself shipwrecked and about to drown and you're longing to come back to the shore again, as long as you still breathe, it's never too late to call on His name and be saved. But if you do wind up shipwrecked and drowning, and you continue to refuse his offer of salvation and redemption, there will come a day where you stand before him and face his judgment. And it's there that every mouth will be stopped. Self won't matter anymore on that day. He or she that has ears to hear, let them hear tonight. Well, thank you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for this message of the gospel, Lord God. We're so thankful for all that you've done. You fulfilled everything. When you gave your Son and he went to that cross and died there and rose from the grave 3 days later, everything was fulfilled. The message that was told ever since the Garden of Eden was accomplished, Lord. We're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us, Lord. We're thankful that he is the solid rock that we can hold on to, Lord. So, Father, as we depart and go our separate ways, as time passes and as things change, I pray that each and every one in this room tonight would remember the things heard from the Scriptures, Lord God. Remember the things they've heard since the beginning of their salvation and cling to them. Hold fast to them, because we're walking in a world of shifting sand and beliefs, Lord, and sometimes those beliefs can be very appealing or enticing, Lord God. But Father, they're shifting sands. They're changing all the time, Lord, and they will never truly satisfy, and all they'll do is pull us away, Lord. Father, I pray that we would remember the words of Christ to deny self, take up the cross, and follow him, Lord. I pray that we would remember to trust in you with all our hearts and not lean too heavily on our own understandings, Lord God. We thank you for your love and compassion and grace towards us, that even for someone who feels so lost and so alone, you are right there with your arms outstretched, waiting for them to come home. You've paid it all, Lord Jesus. All we need to do is believe and accept that. We're thankful for that. So, Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time that we can come and gather in your name. We pray. Amen.